job.
Our all-wise and loving Heavenly Father, in the name and merit of Jesus our Lord, head of the church in all things, we come to Thee to ask Thy continued blessing with us, individually and collectively. We continue to pray for Thy kingdom to come and be fully established on this earth as I reign in heaven in love. And we ask a special blessing on our dear brother Schöpelbaum, that his heart and mind may be blessed as a speaker and as a recipient of those thoughts, that our hearts and minds may be blessed. We want to remember Thy dear Israel everywhere, especially those that have asked an interest in our prayers, those who mourn in Zion. We realize that all these lessons are needful for us, for the dross to consume and the gold to refine. Forgive us of our shortcomings when we have erred, not in keeping with Thy holy will. For we ask all these things and thank Thee in Jesus' beloved name. Amen.
Once again, we have Brother Schöpelbaum, the topic, appreciation.
We've appreciated the convention, the spirit of the convention, the hospitality of the brethren, and the fellowship with the brethren. As Brother Pettimore mentioned, our subject is appreciation, and for our opening text we'll use 1 Timothy 6:6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. It is obvious, I believe, to everyone, not only Bible students, but generally, that the trouble in the world is on an increase. And there are many well-intentioned people that are trying to, in some way or other, to help or to stabilize conditions in the world. But regardless of what they do, what plans they might lay, that the trouble continues to break out all over the globe. And the general expectation is that it may continue on, and that there won't be much of an easement to the problems and difficulties. Now, we as the Lord's people have to be careful that we don't become upset by the development of conditions in the world, but rather that we are to realize that this has been our expectation. This is what we expected. But of course, it's one thing to say we expect a great time of trouble to come upon the world, theoretically. But it's another thing when the Lord permits us to become involved in it, when we are affected by it. When this trouble in the world comes to our doorstep, then it isn't as easy to say that's just the best thing that the Lord could do. That is, that's the carrying out of His plan, even though it affects me personally. But we must always try to keep in mind, to the best of our ability, that the Lord is carrying out a program of removing the present order in preparation for the new kingdom. And it's upon the ruins. And ruins mean a collapse, a destruction. And that upon the ruins will the Lord set up the new kingdom. And in the meantime, as these systems become weaker, as they do not function as well as they had in the past, that this would affect us to some extent. It might affect the value of our real estate. It might affect the amount of taxes we pay. It might affect the conditions in our neighborhood. It might affect the working conditions. All of these things are part of the disintegration of the present order. And we are to, by faith, to be able to see the Lord's hand in this work, even though it comes to us personally, even though it affects us personally. And I think this is one of the big difficulties that we have. In the world, one of the big factors that has created so much difficulty is the youth. Now, the youth have been educated in numbers beyond any other time in Earth's history. And they've been given the best education possible. And this education has not only informed them about the sciences, but it has also informed them about the limitations, the inadequacies of the present arrangement, and they don't like it. And they resent it. And they find that in many instances, they can't, in all good conscience, contribute anything to the arrangement, but rather that they would like to see it collapse. And of course, this is part of the Lord's program, that it will collapse. But what they really want is an improvement now. They don't know anything about a coming kingdom. They don't know anything about what the Lord has in reservation for the whole world of mankind. They want the change today. And this, in effect, is making demands on the present order that the present order cannot give. Because in many instances, it's really asking the government to do that which the kingdom will provide. For instance, equality for everyone. Now, they want that. And the various ethnic groups are supposed to be provided for equally. Well, the government is trying to do that to satisfy people. But on the other hand, it's causing other problems. And nobody is really happy with it. And it's just tending to the destruction of the present order. It's weakening the present order in trying to give to its people that which the kingdom can only provide. So their demands for kingdom arrangements is having a part in tearing down the present order, because they cannot, the imperfect, selfish men, they can theoretically devise a perfect arrangement, but they can't carry it out. Imperfect men could not organize, nor could they direct a perfect arrangement. And if it were, then the people that are under them would take advantage of it. So the whole thing, while selfishness is reigning, you can't get equity for everyone. This is an impossibility. But the demands for it are weakening the present order, because to the extent that they're trying to do this, to that extent they're trying to accomplish that which is an impossibility. It can't be done today. The kingdom arrangements cannot be brought in by selfish men. And so we find that the difficulty continues. So many have decided that since they can't do it in a peaceful way, bring about these changes that they desire, they've taken the violent means of trying to change. And this is another factor that contributes to the tearing down of the present order. It contributes to its instability, the inability to control the citizens, all the citizens, for the general welfare. And this, of course, is not limited to the United States, nor is it limited to the democracies. We were told recently, and I suppose some of you have read, were in Poland, I think it was about 3 or 4 months ago, Gerek decided that they would increase the price on foodstuffs that people would have to buy. And so there was immediate rioting in various parts of Poland. And the communist countries have the same fear as the democracies, that if there's too much of an uprising, it'll overthrow the government. So they immediately withdrew the increase in prices on the basis that they had to restudy this. They didn't say they made a mistake, but they had to restudy this. And it's the same thing. They said, well, now in Russia, at about the same time, the Russian government had intended to increase prices. But because of the difficulty in Poland and the uprising of the people, even the Russian government drew back the price increase on foodstuffs. All the leaders in the world are concerned about an uprising. And it's because general dissatisfaction. Things aren't the way they think they should be. And of course it is, as the Lord's people, we can see the same thing. In fact, I think in some instances we even see more clearly the inadequacies, the injustice, than even the world of mankind. Now we have to be on guard that the spirit of the world doesn't enter in. Because when we see or understand that something is wrong, we have a large measure of righteous indignation. It's wrong. There's no doubt about it. It's wrong. But we have learned from the Lord's word that he knows about it too. That he was aware of it long before we were. And he's aware of the fact that there are wrongs perpetuated every day. Many of them. All over the globe. And that they can't be righted. They can be improved. Some things are solved partially or temporarily, but actually none of these can be completely solved to the satisfaction of all. It's an impossibility. And what the Lord is teaching mankind, I'm sure you all are aware of the fact, that the Lord is permitting mankind to try anything and everything that comes to their mind, to try to give to people that which the people are demanding. And what is happening? No matter how hard they try, they have more problems. And they never can satisfy the people. So instead of the people being appreciative of what is done, there seems to be even greater demand for change. Of course, this is nothing new in the world, but it continues on to our day. With all the advances that we have in our day, of technological advances that we enjoy, that kings and wealthy didn't even dream of in centuries past, we have these things generally. And people are complaining. All the material advantages seem to only create greater dissatisfaction rather than appreciation for what we already have. And the danger to us is that we might, without perhaps proper thought, proper consideration, imbibe some of the spirit of the world and be dissatisfied. I think that this is a big danger that the Lord's people have. You know, Brother Russell used the illustration of a ship in the ocean. And as long as the ship is on the ocean, and there's no water in it. It's good. But as soon as the water begins seeping into the ship, then there's trouble. And it's likewise with us. We are like ships on the ocean. As long as we don't permit the ocean or the spirit of the world to enter in to our hearts, then we're all right. As soon as the spirit of the world begins entering in, then we have various problems amongst ourselves, our concept of what is happening and what we should expect in the future, and all of these things begin to disturb us. Now, what we want to be sure, personally, individually, is that we have a proper appreciation of what the Lord has given to us. To be thankful for what we have received and to use it in the way that the Lord had intended for us. You know, the Lord's people have a peculiar relationship to God. And the Lord has selected. You know, this is an unusual selection. And we find this out when we go to witness. We witness to someone and say, well, you know, they're such a nice person that they should be able to accept the truth. You know, that is the thing for them. And you witness to them, and you witness, and they don't accept it. Why? Why, it just seems like a natural that they would. And they won't. Well, the answer is very simple. If the Lord doesn't open their eyes of understanding, we can preach to them from now on, and they still won't appreciate it sufficiently to make a consecration of their all to serve the Lord. So it's up to the Lord. The Lord does the selecting. We don't. And I think that we can appreciate it from the standpoint that if we selected, if we made the selection of the prospective members of the church, I'm sure that each one of us would have made a different selection than what the Lord did. Because we would be judging by outward circumstances. This is the way he appears to me. This is the way she appears to me. And we wouldn't select. In fact, we wouldn't select each other, I'm sure, if we were making the selection. In Ephesians 1:18 we read, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that he may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now here we're told that the Lord has enlightened our understanding. He's given us an understanding, or given us the hope of his calling. And is this a calling that is, well, it's pretty good? It's much more than that. We're told that it's what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And while we're speaking about appreciation, I think that it would be proper for me to say that I don't think that I appreciate this as much as I would like to. I don't know whether I ever will in the flesh appreciate fully what the Lord has set before me, the high calling and all that it means if I'm faithful. You know, the Lord hasn't even elaborated on the prize. Now, we as the Lord's people have learned that the Lord said that what we would receive if we are faithful, that we would be with him and see him as he is. But he hasn't elaborated on it. What is the divine nature? What beauty of being is there in a divine being? I'm not going to give you the answer because I don't know. I'm just going to give you the question. What powers go with a divine being? I have no idea. It must be something that far transcends anything that we attribute to humans. It must be something that goes so far beyond anything that we know. And yet this is what the Lord has promised us, if we're faithful. And so we have difficulty grasping by faith all that it is implied. And then the opportunity of helping the whole world of mankind to go up the highway of holiness to human perfection. Well, we know a little about what it is to help somebody occasionally, and they're appreciative of it. And we rejoice in the opportunity of helping someone here and there to a limited degree. But we don't really understand what it would be to help someone from degradation to human perfection. We have really no concept of that. But it's a wonderful thing, but we don't understand it fully. The knowledge that we'd received of the Lord isn't anything that we had worked at for many years, and finally, we found out what it was. Because through diligent, persistent study, we finally found out what is the divine plan of the ages. And I don't know of anybody who received it that way. All of us, outside of those who knew the truth, we didn't know it. Regardless of whether we belonged to one or more church groups or not, we didn't understand, and there was no way that we could find out from those who we associated about the divine plan of the ages. We only learned of it when we came in contact with those who understood the plan of God. And where did they get it? Did they dig this out by diligent study? No, they received it through that wise and faithful servant. He gave it to them, and we in turn received it directly and indirectly from his ministry. And I've never heard of anyone who had come to an understanding of the divine plan of the ages all by themselves. But there is a difficulty with us, and I think that it may have been expressed by a brother a few weeks ago who was serving. And he said, well, you know, when I serve at a convention, I want to bring something new. And I said, well, there's a danger there. You don't make it too new, because it might not harmonize with the old. And the brethren who are speakers have that temptation. When you're speaking, if I could bring out something new, some new facet, if I could put it together in some unusual way, if I could so word it or so put the thoughts together that I would impress everybody beyond what they've been impressed by a subject before. There's always that temptation, if I could do it. But actually, the Lord doesn't want us for me to do it. He is directing his own work, and he is pleased to use us to serve that which he has already provided. You know, Brother Russell, we believe, was the seventh messenger. Recently, we've heard some brethren say, well, you know, he was really a reformer. But really, that is not correct, because Brother Russell's ministry was not trying to reform Christendom. You know, his message began with, come out of her, my people. And that's not a reformer's work, come out of her, my people. He was calling to the saints in Babylon to come out, and he wasn't doing any reformation work on the system or with the system, which was true of the reformers. So Brother Russell's work was not that of a reformer, but rather the seventh messenger drawing us out of the nominal system, because we could not grow spiritually in the system. We had to come out in order to learn the truth and be fed with the truth and not become contaminated with the errors in Christendom. And some of the most subtle errors and difficulties is not the direct opposition, but rather suggestions. How about this viewpoint? Or how about this viewpoint? Something very small and subtle. And these are perhaps greater dangers to us today than the out-and-out errors. Now the Lord has promised to lead us, and in John 10:27 we read, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Now, of course, I think that we would all agree that the Lord's voice as our shepherd doesn't come to us as an audible voice. It can only be the commingling of wisdom, justice, love and power, and it together, the divine plan of the ages, shows all four attributes commingled together and showing a plan that would take care of all of the human race, that would provide an opportunity for all to come back to perfect harmony with Him. Now, this is perhaps illustrated maybe by some of our experiences. Have you ever had this experience? I know I have. Someone presents a thought to us, and we think of it momentarily, and our immediate reaction is, it doesn't sound right. There's something wrong with it. And if someone came along and said, "Well, give me 2-3 reasons why this doesn't appeal to you," you'd say, "Well, I can't think of anything right now, but it just doesn't appeal to me. It just doesn't seem to be the right thought." And I would compare this to the voice of the Good Shepherd, that His message has a certain ring to it. It has a certain sound to it. And it appeals to us if we're in tune with the Good Shepherd. And other things don't appeal to us, even though we can't give one reason why it doesn't appeal to us. This is perhaps also borne out in the thought that over the years we've noticed that when there's difficulties that come up amongst the brethren, different views, the general concern is for the new ones. Now, we're older. We can take it. Whatever the problem is, we'll be able to make our way through this. But it's the new ones, the newly interested. I wonder how it'll affect them. Because they don't know enough yet. And they can be stumbled by it. But the peculiarity that sometimes the newer ones go through it better than the old ones. And so, well, how can that be? If a brother and a sister have been in the truth 20, 30, 40 years, well, they should be able to go through a difficulty much better than someone who's only been in the truth a year. That's what we would normally expect. But this hasn't always worked out that way in practice. So that the newly interested one might be able to discern the message of the Good Shepherd more clearly than the one who has been in the way many years and who is depending on their own wisdom, their own judgment, rather than depending on the Lord. We must be careful that our depth of consecration continues to grow rather than to diminish. That our appreciation of our own shortcomings becomes more obvious to us. And not to lean to our own understanding, but to realize that we are what we are by the grace of God. And that without His grace, His strength, His carrying us over through one experience of another and another, we could likewise fall by the wayside. That we are His workmanship. You know, as we continue in the truth, and after many years, there is a tendency to be, to feel self-sufficient. And this is a danger. That I know, I've been through this, I know all these arguments, I can detect the truth from error in every instance, and I know what it leads to, and so on. There is a danger in that attitude. Because when we first came to the Lord in consecration, we came with the thought that we didn't know, and He provided. We depended upon Him for knowledge and strength and help in every experience, and He provided it. Not that we knew, not that we were able to handle it, not that we were fully informed, but He provided according to our needs. The Lord has promised, He's given us an all-comprehensive promise, and if we could only keep this in mind, it would make it much easier for us in our every experience. And it's an old familiar scripture that I'm sure all of you know well, in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for them that love God, for them who are called according to His purpose. Now here is a promise that, you know, if we were to, we would illustrate this by reading it differently. We know that some things work together for good. Well, I think that in most instances, this is the way we act. That we react as though the Lord has promised that only some things work together for good, and then other things don't work together for our good. But actually, the Lord has promised that all things work together for our good. Those who are called according to His purpose. He has promised to direct and provide for our highest spiritual good. But we have to keep in mind that He didn't say temporal good. That He didn't promise that we would be the healthiest, that we would earn the most money, that we would be the most intelligent, that we would be the most highly respected, that we'd have the best houses, that we'd drive the biggest cars. The Lord didn't promise us those things. He promised us that all of our affairs would be to our highest spiritual good. And so we have to continually keep our mind focused on the spiritual development and not to set our sights down on the temporal. How are these experiences affecting my temporal thing? How is it affecting my health? How is it affecting my job? How is it affecting my health? How is it affecting my work? And whether I'm accumulating more of this world's goods or less. Those are only means that the Lord uses to develop in us the Christ-like character. Developing us a character that He would be pleased to clothe with the divine nature. And as I go along in the narrow way, one thought continually keeps coming in, and that is that what is the Lord trying to teach you and me above everything else? Of course, we learn more about the various features of the plan and so on, but what is He trying to teach us through all this knowledge, through all these experiences? What is the one basic thing? And that is complete confidence in Him. Complete confidence in Him. the ability to cast their all on Him, and to accept without reservation that this is the best for me. And not to think, well, maybe if I did it this way, or maybe if I tried to change it this way, the Lord could change this if He wanted to. He could change everything if He so chose. But the fact that He hasn't, and He has given us certain experiences, are unmistakably that which He desires us to have more than anything else. And another thing I think that is necessary for us to keep in mind as we go through our experiences from day to day is that we can't look at our brethren. Why does that brother have certain experiences and mine are different? Why does that sister have certain experiences and mine are different? The Lord has promised that He wouldn't provide experiences for us collectively, as the class in Piqua or the class in Chicago, that the experiences to these brethren would be identical because they're part of this group. But rather He has promised that He would provide for us individually, and that my experiences would perhaps be quite different than yours, and yours would be quite different than mine. The Lord is doing this intentionally because the same experiences wouldn't develop in us or wouldn't enable us to develop the qualities of character that He's looking for, so that each one's experiences are tailor-made. Remember years ago, since we're in the area of Chautauqua, we were tracting and something happened. I think it was a branch that fell off of a tree, and it fell near a sister who was considerably older than myself at the time. And someone said, well, it was a good thing that this didn't happen to you, that this accident didn't affect you. And she said, you know, with the Lord's people, there are no accidents. Everything is providential. The Lord permits. And there's nothing that happens beyond that. Either the Lord permitted it, or it wouldn't have happened. There are no such things that force the circumstances came upon us, and the Lord didn't foresee, or He couldn't control. So that the Lord has promised that whatever comes to us is from His hand. In Psalm 68:3 we read, but let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God, yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Now if we have the proper perspective and maintain it, we will be able to rejoice as we see the Lord's hand in our affairs. How the Lord is leading, directing, providing according to His promise to give us all that we need to make our calling and election sure. In Psalm 90:14 we read, O satisfy us early with Thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. This is what the Lord expects from us if we are living up to our privileges. You know, while we're in the flesh, there's a continual tendency to pull us back to the flesh, to view things from a fleshly standpoint. And yet, the Lord is trying to raise our vision higher, higher to that prize that He has set before us. In Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, we read, Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, this is not easy for anyone. It wasn't easy for the disciples in our Lord's day, and it isn't easy today that when men would revile us, we would feel blessed. But this is what our Lord tells us. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, if it's being done because of your service to me. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward here on earth in heaven. Great is your reward in heaven. You are laying up treasures in heaven when you accept these experiences as from the Father's hand. Remember the occasion when the Lord sent out the 70 disciples to preach and to heal. They were particularly pleased and happy that they had the power to cast out devils. But the Lord told them that it was a wonderful thing that they had such power that he had given to them, but he brought to their attention a greater reason for rejoicing than just the ability to have power over the demons. And in Luke 10, verses 17 and 20 we read, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And then the Lord's encouragement to them, or showing them that they had a reason to be joyful about something even more than that. Notwithstanding in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So let us try to keep in mind that our names have been written in heaven. So whether we have any success over the evil spirits or anything else, that this is the greatest joy that we should have, that our names are written in heaven. In John 14, verses 27 and 28 we read, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Now here, our Lord was really preparing the apostles for the time when he would leave them. And they felt as though they were dependent upon him for instruction, for direction, for what they should do and how they should do it and when. And yet, the Lord is here telling them that they should not be sad about it, but rather that if ye love me, if you really love me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And when you read it at first, you say, well, how could it be? How could they, or why should they be so joyful that he is leaving them? But our Lord tells us here, because he was going to the Father, and that the Father was even greater than he, so that whatever he could do for him would be done even to a greater degree. That the Father and he would continue to direct them and provide for their every need. But here was again the need for them to exercise faith, to be able to reach out and claim this promise that even though the Lord was not with them, he didn't walk side by side with them any longer, that he, according to their promise, his promise, would provide for them, perhaps even more than he did while he walked with them. But this, again, is according to their faith. And this, we are still walking by faith today. Ours is a walk of faith, claiming the promises of our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus, claiming them in every experience that he knows, he has promised to provide for us, and that in all of these, if we're rightly exercised, we will be able to learn lessons that would develop in us a Christ-like character, that we would not be disturbed by the things that are happening in the world, that we would not permit the spirit of the world to enter in and upset us and cause us to be concerned and carry some of the burdens of the world and its cares, but rather that our anchor would be firmly fixed within the veil, realizing that his promise and care and direction would be sufficient to provide for us in our every need. But this we can only receive and maintain by faith. In Hebrews 13:5 we read, "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Or as the Diaglot has it, "Be not of an avaricious disposition. Be content with such things as ye have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Now here is a promise that whatever the Lord has provided is the very best. Be content with them. Not look at another brother or sister or a neighbor and say, well, see what they have, and it's much more than what I have. Because the Lord has here promised that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I think the implication here is that since he has promised to never leave or forsake, that every detail of our life will be directed by him. There's no need for us to be concerned that I don't have as much or as good or anything of that kind, because he has promised to be with us in our every time of need. Now, sometimes we might become disappointed with our brethren. I don't know if any of you had that experience, but I think that there have been some of you that have become disappointed with the brethren to some extent. Say, well, they're not making the progress that they're capable of. They could do a lot better with a little effort, diligence, and thought. Perhaps it would help us if we were to consider this from the standpoint of our Heavenly Father and our Master and Advocate. Regardless of how much we have done to help each other, I think overall it's been very little. Yet our Heavenly Father, through his Son, our Advocate, has been directing in our lives and in the lives of our brethren. And if we feel disappointed, and if we feel that some of our efforts have been wasted, how much more would they feel likewise? I'm reminded of what Brother W.A. Baker said, speaking along this line. He said, we're not to censor our brethren, but we should feel sorry for them. If we think any brother or sister is not making the progress that they should be making, then properly we should view it with sympathy rather than with criticism. Because if we think of their eternal well-being, and if they are doing or saying things that are detrimental to their eternal well-being, really, it's a pity, because they are ruining their possibility of receiving the greatest prize in the universe. They are, in some degree, holding themselves back by their lack of appreciation, love, and devotion. And if this continues, they will lose out. And if we should look at it from the standpoint of pity rather than censorship or criticism. In John 21, verses 21 and 22, we read, Peter here, speaking of John, Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Now, Peter was concerned about what was the Lord going to leave for John to do. He had his assignment already. But what about John? You know, he's your favorite. What is he going to do? And the Lord answered him very directly. He said, What is that to thee? It wasn't Peter's business. The Lord would provide for John as he saw best. Peter's one obligation was, Follow thou me. And leave all the rest to me. And so likewise, I think that in our relationship with one another, sometimes we become too concerned with our brethren. We become concerned and feel that maybe we ought to take a hand in it and direct it. Direct things in a better way than they've been going. And improve their chances of making their calling and election sure. And yet, the Lord has not given us this commission. We can help as we have opportunity and leave the rest to Him. He is fully capable of directing, providing for all of our brothers and sisters' needs. But the main concern for you and me, follow thou me. That we should be very careful that we do what the Lord has instructed us to do. And of course, perhaps the greatest thing that you and I can do for one another is that we would so conduct our lives that we would be among those who would be faithful. And that example would be the greatest thing that we could do for our brethren. Rather than preaching to them, we would show them by example as to what is the better way. And so we hope that these few thoughts presented here might be a help and encouragement to me and to you in the days ahead, that we might be able to serve the Heavenly Father with greater appreciation for all that He's given to us and lay firmer hold upon all the promises that have been given us. And may the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Schepelbaum, for your thoughts on appreciation, not only for him and his plan, but to be sympathetic with the world of mankind, and especially the brethren. Of course, the Lord would have a difficulty using us, I think, otherwise, wouldn't he? If we didn't have that sympathy, that helpfulness towards one another. Brother Schepelbaum would like to close with 312A, 312A. We'll have a testimony meeting. immediately following this, as soon as Brother Shepelbaum closes with prayer, we'll go right into our testimony meeting. Intermission following that. 312A.
Care for thy keeping, for the privilege of assembling together as a group of thy people and witnessing the outpouring of thy Spirit upon us in our fellowship and consideration of thy word. We do pray that thou overrule anything that may have been said amiss. We do pray thy continued blessing upon the testimony meeting, that thou will direct our hearts and our minds and our lips, that we might glorify thee in all that we think and say. And we do pray thy special blessing upon him who's to direct the meeting, and help us to appreciate all of thy favors and mercies for calling us out of darkness into this marvelous light, the running for the prize of the high calling. And may we by thy grace appreciate this privilege more, and to show our appreciation by our endeavor to copy the character of our dear Redeemer, showing forth greater humility, patience, and submission, and endeavoring to do thy will more fully in our every experience. Continue to provide for us according to thy wisdom, and we're also mindful of thy people the world over. We commit this meeting and all of our interests into thy hands, in Jesus' name and merit. Amen.